Have a question for you to start this morning. How many of you like to be interrupted? Anyone love a good interruption? No. Okay, that was pretty unanimous. No interruption lovers. My daughter, Annika, she's 14. She's at youth camp this week, so she's not here this morning, but my whole family was at our BC Foursquare kids camp this last week, and Annika was serving with all of the mini campers. Those are like the little toddlers who aren't old enough to go to camp, but their parents are serving, so they need a place. And bless Annika's heart, she was with 10 toddlers all week long, from the morning they woke up until the moment that they went to bed. And so yesterday, as we were driving away from kids camp, Tinica, who's here this morning, she wanted to tell us about all the things that God did in her life and in her heart this week because she was a camper. But Annika was like, I need to debrief. I need to debrief. I've been with toddlers all week long. And so she starts sharing, well, in our family, there's a lot of people, so you're bound to get interrupted every once in a while. And so as she's sharing some of her stories and some of her frustrations, then Caleb would say something, and you could just see Annika just like, like she was just angry. And then we're like, Annika, it's okay, just give it a minute, like you'll get to share. And then she'd start talking again, and then something else would happen. We're listening to Siri give us the directions, you know, for where we're going. So even Siri was interrupting Annika, and she was getting so frustrated. And finally, at one point, she just said, Mom, you know I don't like interruptions. I'm like, yeah, no, we all know, Annika, that you don't like being interrupted. And it just made me think, I don't think anybody really likes to be interrupted. When we have something to say, or perhaps when we're on our way doing something, we don't like it. It's not natural for us to enjoy that interruption that comes, that stops us in our tracks, that I was going here, I was focused here, and now I have to pivot. Now I have to do something else. But our God tends to be a God of interruptions. If you read through the word, you're going to find time and time again, and we're going to get into one of those interruptions today, when God interrupted man's plans because he had something specific in mind. So we're going to be in the book of Acts today, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Acts, we're going to be looking at verses 26 to 40. This is a time when there was a big interruption in a man named Philip in his life. He was doing ministry in Samaria, and things were going well. And then God said, you know what, Philip? I'm going to take you somewhere new. And then on that journey, the Holy Spirit guided and directed him. You guys, this is a major issue. My Bible isn't here. It's okay. I got interrupted. But I've got it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to read this portion of scripture. It says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. God's word is good. So two weeks ago, we had a plan. We were preaching through this series on Jesus being our cornerstone and building on the foundation. I had plans for messages, you know, for the next several weeks. And then one, I don't know if it was a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday afternoon, we got a knock on our office door, and in walked this young man, Alex. And Alex shared a testimony with us. He said to Tyler and myself, "I just gave my heart to Jesus. I just got saved. I am so excited because God has done something in me." And he sat down in that chair and he said, "I want to get baptized. That's the next step, right? I want to get baptized." And Tyler and I looked at him and we're like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's get baptized." And so we pivoted. We said, "Holy Spirit, you are doing something here in the life of this young man, but I believe not just in him, I believe that there are others in our church that you are wanting to take on that next step." And so just listening to the voice of God, we chose to listen to that interruption, to yield to the interruption, and say, "Okay, God, what are you going to do?" And that brings us to today. So in summary of Acts 8, Philip was in this time of revival, as I said, in Samaria. People were getting saved, they were getting healed, they were getting baptized, they were getting delivered. It was an incredible time of ministry in Samaria. It would have been what we call a revival. It wasn't dead, it wasn't stagnant. There was life and there was growth and there was change. And then in verse 26, right off the bat, God tells Philip to leave that place of revival, to leave that place of flourishing, and go south down the desert road. No other instructions, just go in faith and trust. And I want to stop here and just say, wow, Philip is amazing, right? He is in this place that if you are in ministry, you want to be in that place, a place of revival. And God says, "I want you to leave. I want you to get up and just head south." And so he does in that trust. He's obeying God. He's walking down along the road. And then God sends a divine interruption. He sends him this man from Ethiopia. Now, the Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem to worship. So we can assume that he knew at least something of God, something of the God of Israel. But as we learn in this encounter that he's about to have with Philip, he really didn't know or understand much. But the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, "I want you to go to the Ethiopian." And so as he approaches this man, he begins to hear him reading through the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And the Ethiopian didn't understand the words, and he says to Philip, "How can I understand this unless someone explains it to me?" So then beginning right from there, right from that word in Isaiah, Philip begins to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus, beginning from an Old Testament prophecy that the Ethiopian didn't even understand. Philip was able to explain the good news. The good news that Jesus was his Savior, that he was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed so that he could be saved. And then as they passed by small body of water, the Ethiopian got all excited. "Look, there's some water. I want to be baptized." And so they stopped. He was baptized. And then Philip was taken somewhere else on his journey with the Lord. So I want to point out a few things that stood out to me from this story, some things that we can take note of. First is that the Ethiopian was still learning. He didn't know everything. He didn't have his life with Jesus sorted out yet. He wasn't together. It wasn't perfect yet. He was willing to take the next step. And this is such an important lesson for us to just sit in for a little bit today. Because as people, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus to others. And we kind of have an opportunity to be welcomers, welcome into the build, welcome into the kingdom of God, or the temptation to be gatekeepers. See, a gatekeeper is one who keeps out or makes it really difficult for people to enter in. In the church, we see this when people, whether, you know, in their hearts or perhaps it's through their actions, perhaps they're even saying it out loud, would say to someone new, to someone who doesn't have it all together, get your stuff together first, and then you can come. Make sure that you've got your life sorted out. Make sure that your faith is perfect. Make sure that you know the scriptures. Make sure that you're not actively sinning. Make sure that you've got it all sorted out before you come into the doors of the church. Once you're living for Jesus, then you're welcome. These attitudes are not the attitudes of our Savior. They are not the attitudes of Christ. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He welcomed us while we were still really messed up. So why do we sometimes struggle with this idea that others have to be perfect, that they have to be holy or righteous before they are welcome? Now, I want to pause here and say this is not a finger-pointing thing. I'm not saying that this is what you do, but it is a struggle, broad struggle, in the church of God today, where we think we might even know that anybody's welcome just as they are, but we struggle when we see somebody come in just as they are, right? And they're not quite what we want them to be. God's heart is that while we were still in sin, he loved us, he died for us. The Ethiopian didn't have his life with Jesus all sorted out. He was probably living life as best he could, but up until this point, he didn't even know much of anything about Jesus. He certainly didn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior before this encounter with Philip. And yet, he was hungry to learn. He was hungry to grow. He had a heart that was ready to receive. Thank God for Philip, who ministered to this Ethiopian right where he was at. See, Philip was not a gatekeeper. He was a welcomer. He was someone who saw the need, who saw the hunger, who heard the questions, and came alongside to minister. I love that the Ethiopian invited Philip into the chariot. Did you read that in the scripture? The Ethiopian said, come, get in the chariot with me. And Philip stepped in. Man, right then he had an opportunity to be like, no thanks, and go on his way down the south road to Gaza. But no, he stepped in to that chariot and he listened to the Ethiopian's questions and he began to explain the good news to him. See, Philip was willing to step into a potentially messy situation in order to lead this man to Jesus. Church, are we willing to step into some potentially messy situations if it means leading a soul to Jesus? If it means bringing them closer to the one who has saved them? Philip was interrupted. Majorly interrupted. This is the second thing to note. Majorly interrupted from revival in Samaria to the desert road to the Holy Spirit telling him to get close to this seemingly random chariot. Philip is honestly, he's slowly becoming a new biblical hero of mine because I just love his heart of obedience. I love that when God called him, he just moved. When God said it's time to go, he just went. When the Holy Spirit said, go get closer, he went and got closer. I love his willingness to follow no matter what. See, God is in the business of interruptions. Jesus' ministry even was marked by interruptions. How many times that he was on his way to do one thing, to go one place, and an interruption came. This happened all the time. I encourage you, read through the Gospels and start to take count. I lost count of how many times Jesus was interrupted. It happened all the time, but what Jesus did is he used those interruptions for the glory of God. Every time it was an opportunity to minister. Jesus was preaching one time and the disciples interrupted him mid-preach, right? Jesus, these people are hungry. What are we going to do? Miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 came from that interruption. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And as he's on the way, a woman came and grabbed the hem of his garment. Jesus didn't keep walking. He stopped and he ministered to her. He healed her of an issue, of a sickness that she had had for years. And also taught the people standing there, this is what faith looks like. And then he continued on his way. Jesus entering cities. Zacchaeus, in one of those times, an interruption to Jesus. Blind men, Jesus, Jesus, heal us. Jesus just on his way, interruption after interruption. Jesus even going to rest. Oh man, I love this. I love this. When Tyler and I were missionaries in South Africa, we lived on a mission base, and there was a school, and the kids lived at this school. There were hostels, and then we lived just up the hill, but all on the same property. And I tell you what, it didn't matter what day it was. It didn't matter what month it was, what season it was. Every time that Tyler and I were like, oh, we're so tired. We just want to take a nap. We'd like lay down, and then we'd hear this. And the thing about these kids is they never, you know how we knock and then we politely wait? They don't. Man, they would just keep knocking for minutes until we answered the door. These kids knew what it was to interrupt, right? And we would come down and there was always a need. And I remember it spoke to us so profoundly then, and it speaks to us today. Because can we be the type of people who respond to those interruptions and look for the opportunities that God has in them? It's beautiful. Jesus going to rest and the disciples saying, people are looking for you. Jesus, can you wake up? We've got some work to do. If the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, he will give us these interruptions as opportunities to minister. Again, we can always view it negatively, right? I had plans. I wasn't expecting this. I'm not ready. One thing that you guys should know about me is I am definitely a planner. I don't do things spur of the moment. I'm not very spontaneous, although my husband helps me to be a little bit more spontaneous. But I like to have things in an order. I like to know what's coming. And so I've learned that when the Holy Spirit interrupts me and my plans, it's because he wants to do something in me and through me. He wants to give me an opportunity to minister. So instead of shrinking back and viewing it as a negative thing, rather stepping in and saying, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do here? It's an opportunity. Then the next notable thing from this story is to start from where you are and explain the good news of Jesus. Explain what you know. I love that the Ethiopian said, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. Does it mean this? And he laid out a scenario to Philip. And right there, Philip was able to enter in. He was able to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus from that point, that question that the Ethiopian had. Last week I said that when we witness, we don't need to have all of the answers. Hallelujah! That should make you very happy. We don't need to know all of the answers. We aren't expected to be professionals. But are we willing to start with what we know? It's okay even sometimes to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know the answer to your question. But you know what? I'll go and I'll do some studies this week. then maybe we can get together again next week and go over this again. You see what's happened if you say that? You're showing a humility that you don't have all of the answers, but you are willing to step in to something that maybe is uncomfortable, and then you're also setting up another meeting time. I mean, this is brilliant. We should do this all the time, right? We can get together again. It's another point of connection. The Ethiopian was also excited for the next step. He heard and accepted the good news of Jesus, and he understood that the next step was baptism, water baptism. To follow Jesus, declaring that he believed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, and he got it. Philip explained the good news to him, and the Ethiopian received. He didn't have to have all of the answers. He didn't have to have the scriptures memorized. He didn't have to be the perfect individual. What he needed was to believe that Jesus Christ was his Savior. The good news that Jesus had rescued him. So, church, as we continue to build on our firm foundation, the foundation of Jesus, as we go intentionally adding new stones to the build, there are some things that I think we can do to make this process a process that honors God. The first is to love and accept people where they're at, even if they don't have it all together yet. And if you struggle with that, then I encourage you to remember where you were when Christ found you. Where were you when Christ intersected your life? Remember, he died for us when we were still in sin. So love and accept people where they are. The second is to step into the interruptions. Be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, which is going where he goes. It's following where he leads. Also understanding that ministry flows from the obedience of the Holy Spirit. That's where there's going to be power and change and transformation. And then start where the new stones are and explain the good news from that point. Start from what they know, from what their questions are. Say, you know this, let me explain more. Let me tell you about my Jesus who loves you, who came while you were still in sin and who chose to die for you, who death couldn't keep him, but he conquered death once and for all and rose again in power and in victory. He is my God and he loves you. Start from what they know and explain the good news. And then, church, get excited for the next step. The Ethiopian was excited. It's like palpable when you read it. Wow, there's some water. I can get baptized. Let's get excited about the next step. As people are on their journey with Jesus, we don't want anyone to stay where they are. All of us, whether you have been saved for 60 years or you've been saved for 60 seconds, God's not done with you, and he wants to continue to grow you in him, to develop you in him, to take you on a journey with him each and every day closer to Jesus. Church, let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and then we're going to transition in just a moment to baptisms. Baptisms are such an exciting time where people are saying in front of witnesses, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have chosen him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm taking this next step to say out loud, to celebrate with my friends, with my church family, that I am following Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll do the baptisms. Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can really trust how you lead us. Jesus, that we can trust your Holy Spirit moving in us and through us. God, I pray that you would help us to begin to view the interruptions as divine opportunities. Lord, opportunities where we can spread your love Jesus, I pray that you would help us if we're struggling at all with going out and being led by your Spirit. Lord, would you begin to do a work inside of each one of us? Lord, would you remind us, not out of shame or guilt, but just out of great love, Lord, that you died for us when we were still messed up in sin. You loved us then, and you have done a work inside of us. God, would we have that same heart of love for others? Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.